Father, I thank you so much for the words that you've got to say through Barry today. I pray that you just really anoint him as he speaks to us, that we would all have a revelation of who you are, Lord God, and that we would learn about you, and that our relationships with you would grow through the stuff that Barry is bringing to us today, Lord. Give us ears to hear and a heart and mind to know and understand what you're sharing with us, Lord. Thank you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much.
I have to say, isn't it peaceful down the road compared to coming in here, being kicked by the children, screamed and shouted at? It was lovely being down there today. And, of course, I went down the... Oh, a bit loud, aren't I? We went down to the parish church earlier because, of course, myself and the wardens had to announce the appointment of our new vicar, which I will be doing here at the end of this talk. Because the wardens are going to come and join me, because it's a legal requirement that that is a formal announcement, so they're going to come and do that with me probably about 1:45. So it doesn't give us all that long, so I've deliberately tried to make the talk a bit shorter than I normally do. Hurrah, here you all say. But it's interesting, you're going to get a bit of a grown-up talk today, because there's lots of Hebrew in it, and I nearly used the Greek, but I'm glad I didn't, because when I arrived, they passed me this plate. And I thought, well, if I was talking in Greek, I'd have to smash the plate. But I'm not going to smash the plate. Who left this plate at Andrew's house last night? Come on. Oh, for goodness. I could have guessed. Why did I bother asking? I'm tempted. Cheryl, come here, I've got to smash it. I'm going to leave it here. I'm bored of that now. Now, what is interesting and why you should be excited about what I'm going to talk to you about is quite simply that I've been down at the church and one of the readings, the gospel reading this morning, was this. Isn't that a sign from God? Oh, no, it's just a coincidence. It's not a coincidence. It's a sign from God. He put this on the heart of the minister down there, and he's given me the same passage. But what's interesting, she went right through the passage and talked about a different part of it in her sermon. I only got as far as, how far do you think I got? Oh, second line, you're adventurous. Yes! Thank you. I didn't get past the first word. I was going to go through the whole thing. And I particularly like with all your mind, because I've learned recently that loving God with your mind is actually a lot more of a commitment than I realised. But of course, what I got this week from God was, if you don't know what the first word means, how can you then apply it to all the other parts of the verse? So, okay, what have I written? I've written something down. Love the Lord. This is important because we need to understand it. Okay? I don't need to read my notes. I've just made it up. I've not said the same thing. So who knows what the word love means? Any offers? We live in a society where people think it's just liking everybody. Some people in our society think love's just about having sex, don't they? Respect. Go on, we'll start with that. Patience. Any others? Unconditional, we like that, yeah. Not based on your circumstances. I like that because you're getting very warm, Margaret. Self-sacrifice, I'm liking that even better. Choice. Well, we're going to have a look. Matthew 22, verse 37, this is. And we're just going to have a look. I've put up the Greek writing because I know one or two of you think, the Hebrew. I know one or two of you probably think, well, I speak good Hebrew, so that'll work for me. I can't pronounce any of it. I can't pronounce any of it, but I just thought it looked pretty. And obviously I've translated it into English just to make it convenient for you all. But this is a commandment. You're all familiar with the Ten Commandments. And then, of course, Jesus said, there are two greater commandments. The first one is to love your God, and that's what this is. Now, you shall love. We're going to talk about the word love, but it starts off with you shall. Not will you think about it if you can make the time, if you can just squeeze in a little bit of
God when it suits you. What it says is, you shall. I didn't need to break those words down because I know what you means. And shall's pretty clear too, isn't it? So you shall. So this is where we're starting from. You do have a God-given free will not to love God. But if you choose to, you choose to follow him, you shall love him. And by looking at what the word love means, you're about to learn of what sort of commitment that means. So it's a command rather than an invitation. So you shall love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Okay? So this is the point of our talk. What is love? Love is supposed to be compounded of these two words. Don't ask me to pronounce them because I haven't got a clue. But I'm going to tell you what they mean. Firstly, vehemently. To help you with that, showing strong feeling, forceful, passionate, and intense. They're pretty powerful words, aren't they? So this is, when we talk about loving God, strong feeling, forceful, passionate, intense. So we're now starting to get an idea of where we are. Or, intensely, the second word means, which means extreme force or strength with great effort or attention, intense feeling or expression. That means you've got to put a lot into it, doesn't it? Isn't this, those sort of words more familiar with when you're doing a physical task and you're putting all your energy and might into it? That is how much effort you have to put into loving God. Hey, I told you it was good. I told you it was going to be easy. So, many people, and when I say many people, I'm talking about recognized biblical scholars. Because I poured over thousands of books. Fortunately, one chap had summarized it into one, so it made it a bit easy for me. But many say, because love is always active, you don't switch it on, switch it off, do you? You either love or you don't. Because it's always active, and it will act in every possible way, for he who loves is, with all his affection and desire, carried forward to be loved objectively in order to possess and enjoy. Now I'm going to go over that again. It's complicated. Love is always active, permanently there. It will act in every possible way for he who loves. Okay? So love is a positive thing. You know, you love your children, sometimes you don't like them. It doesn't work like that with God. It's always positive. Because love is always active, it's a very positive thing for he who loves. So that's positiveness for you when you're loving God. And it's positive with all your affection and desire. What this is starting to teach us is it's rising to the top of your priorities. Okay? And it becomes the main object of everything that you do in order to possess and to enjoy. That's interesting, isn't it? So what this is telling us, and we've learned about God's joy before, and what we're learning here is the more we love God and the more central it is to everything we do, the more joy there will be in it. So what I'm showing you now is a huge amount of effort is required, but the end result is worth it. Who thinks there's anything better than the joy of the Lord? If you've ever experienced the joy of the Lord, there's nothing on the planet better. I promise you. Some say, sound like Top Gear now, doesn't it? Some say, to be completely at rest. To be completely at rest. Or to be intensely satisfied. Who wants to be intensely satisfied? Yeah, that's the biggest show of hands I've ever had to any question I've ever asked. Because he who loves is supremely contented with and rests completely satisfied in that which he loves. So by making your love for God the priority in your life, what you are doing is being rested, satisfied, contented, in that love, or in God who you love. It's getting more excited, see? I can see it by the smiles on your faces. Others say, another Top Gear line. I don't really watch Top Gear all the time. Hey? No, I'm not ginger enough. Oh, you are? I'm talking about the new presenter of Top Gear, of course, is Ginger, and I would have failed the audition. Anyway, plus nobody's ever heard of me, and everybody knows him, that's the difference. So others say, when speaking again, let's come back to the subject of love. When speaking about love, others say, because a person eagerly embraces, and vigorously, let's go back to that, in a way that involves physical strength, effort, energy, strenuous requiring great effort or exertion. So let's go back to that again. Because a person eagerly embraces, yeah, and vigorously in a way that involves physical strength, effort, energy, and in a strenuous way, great effort, great exertion, holds fast to the object of their love. Okay? So, not only are you commanded to love God, and not only is it with so much effort and determination, you have to hold on to the object of your love. So by the more effort, what this is telling is the more effort you make, the more you put into it, the more you are going to have of God, the closer you're going to get to God, because he is the object of the love. And what it says is, by holding fast to the object of his love. So you've got to put some serious effort into it. Let's look at what it says next. Others suppose it to be compounded of these two words. The first one means I admire, and the other means I rest. We talked about rest a minute ago, didn't we? That which a man loves intensely, he rests in. We've touched on this. Okay, so when it talks about resting, what it means is you lose all your anxieties. When you're loving God, you lose your fear, you lose your worries. Because to love God at that level, you automatically trust. And when you're trusting God, you don't need to worry about anything. You don't need to be anxious about anything whatsoever. So by loving God, you're bringing peace among yourself, onto yourself. Okay? So it says, because that which man loves intensely, he rests in it with a fixed. Fixed means pretty well-rooted and unmovable. Admiration and contemplation. So that genuine love does not change, but always abides steadily attached to that which he loves. So, you love God, you put all this energy and effort into it, you find peace and rest, but what it's saying here is, you remain attached to it. It is far greater, the more you love God, for the world to stop you from loving God. You can't be distracted from it, you can't be broken away from it, because God wants you to love him, so he's never going to try and stop you. But the world will, the devil will. That's the whole point of God allowing the devil freedom, because the devil is going around causing little niggles to try and put you off. And so it's part of the test from God to see how you deal with it. But the more you love your God, the more energy you put into it, the more you put your love of God at the center of your life, the more attached you are to God, and the more stable. It uses the word, as I already said, fixed. Fixed means fastened down, not moving. Okay? Oh, I'm excited. Now, I'll just give you a minute to read that. Right. The ancient author of MS Lexicon in the late French King's Library recorded this definition. See, this is highbrow, isn't it? The French King's Library. So what more? You know, we're on a bit of a European tour now. of academia. So, what this says is, what they interpret love of God to be is a pleasing surrender of friendship to a friend. So, you're not loving God because I'm telling you to. You're not loving God because you'd really like to, but you're not sure you are. What this is saying is, it's pleasing. It's a pleasing surrender. You've all got friends. Some are more pleasing than others, aren't they? But when you take pleasure in sharing your friendship with that friend, that's how God sees it. This is how it's interpreted here. So you're surrendering your friendship to a friend. An identity or sameness of soul. So what you're doing here is not only loving God and becoming really intimately friends with him, and it is possible to be a child of God, a friend of God, and also a servant of God. I'm starting a whole new sermon there, better be careful. But it's possible to be all those different, have all those different relationships. And of course, it talks about identity being sameness of soul. So the more you love your God, the closer you get, the more he rules in your life. You don't bring a negative impact to God. You could never do that. What he does is he's bringing a positive impact on your life. Not that you stop swearing. Not that you start being polite in the right places, because that's being English, not being Christian. What it means is you become more like him. You start to change. You start to take on the characteristics of God. Now, you will not be given the power to strike people with lightning. Don't get carried away. I'm talking about your nature and character so that your heart changes to be a heart more like Jesus. That's why we learn about Jesus, because Jesus was sent by God as a demonstration. Lots of things Jesus did, he didn't do for himself. He did them to demonstrate to the rest of us how we should be. And so by loving our God, this is the road we are on. It's exciting. I keep saying that, don't I? Because it's making me excited. I've been to church twice today, did I tell you that? How holy am I? So, where did I get to? A sovereign presence, sovereign being like king, sovereign presence given to one above all others, present or absent. Ah, so now, this just underpins the fact that it doesn't just happen when you're on your knees in church. This is all the time. When you're present or absent, when you consider yourself to be in the presence of God, when you consider yourself to be not in the presence of God, God does not change. He's always there the same. Very important to remember, particularly when you think he's not there, because he's still looking, still recording that long list of things to talk to you about. Then he goes on to say, it's amazing how much I've got out of that short sentence, isn't it? A concentration of all the thoughts and desires in a single object, which a man prefers to all others. So what this is saying is a concentration of all the thoughts and desires of a single object. So where you sometimes have God at the focus, sometimes you don't. What this is saying is all your desires and all your thoughts involve God. Now that's a big step, isn't it? Some people don't think about God until they walk through that door on a Sunday morning. What this is saying is, with every second of your life, you've got God as your main desire in everything you do and at the center of every thought you have. Now, that's a bit difficult, isn't it? That's why we come to confess. That's why it was great this morning when we went down the road. They had communion, because before communion, you confess, because you don't always get it right. But of course, God is very gracious and tolerant of us all. But this is what we should have in our minds as our ideal. None of us will ever get there perfectly, because we're not capable of being perfect. But if you know what the perfection is, then at least you know when you come before God with your sins, when you come to ask for forgiveness, at least you know what the difference is. At least you know why you're making an effort to confess where you get it wrong. Because everybody has bad thoughts, don't they? Everybody thinks things they shouldn't. Sometimes you wonder where they come from. But in lots of things we do things that are not godly. And that's why we should come to him regularly to seek forgiveness through confession. When I say confession, I'm not talking about sitting in a box. That's what the Catholics do. We don't do that. You can go to a priest in the Anglican Church and ask for forgiveness and confess your sins. But what you can do is you could talk to your friend. You could talk to your spouse. You could talk to whoever. Bringing things before God is great, but if you then have the courage to share the bad things you've done with other people, then it's demonstrating your ability and determination to really repent. Because if you truly repent, then sharing it with other people, one, will make you feel much better about it because you've overcome something that's extremely difficult. And hopefully, if you've told the right person, they will help you with it and talk you through it and support you and pray for you, etc. So, moving on. I'm going to go back to love, but I just want to close that line of scripture. Because it also goes on to say he loves God with all his soul, which means all his life. Because I don't think many people know what it means when you say, well, I'm going to love God with all my soul. People probably don't even know what their soul is. Or they have an understanding, but probably not a very clear understanding. But transferred from the Hebrew, scholars far greater ability and understanding than I have believe what that means is that you will love God with all your life. So what this is doing is keeping God again at the very focus of absolutely everything that you do. Your life is dedicated. There are people in this room, there are certainly people out in the village, there are certainly many people across the globe who have given their life to others. It might be your children. How many people here, their life changed when they had children, and all of a sudden all the priorities, yeah, I'm not asking you to put your hand up because I can just tell by looking at the parents. All of a sudden, what you want to do comes second because you have this responsibility and you put every ounce of effort and energy into raising that child, dealing with their needs and difficulties, sharing in their joys and their lows. That's what happens as a parent. That's what God's like with you. But what we're asking for is for your love of God to be very similar, where you make a similar sacrifice, where yesterday we cooked, goodness knows how many burgers and sausages. I didn't think, yay, I love burning sausages. It's my favourite thing, and I can't wait for a fate to come along and ask me to come and burn some sausages for them because I really enjoy it. I don't. I don't like being hot. I don't like smelling, especially of fat. I don't like getting my hands dirty, and we're moving all that greasy, horrible stuff around. Poor old Bill got grease up to his armpits. It's not pleasant, but we did it because it's serving the community. It's demonstrating God's presence. People were coming up. Well, who were you lot then? Not because they thought we were a church. They just thought we were a bunch of weirdos. Now, they were coming up, and we had our little business cards on the table, Junction written on it. And people were coming up. Well, what's this all about? It's a witness. So you make a sacrifice. You often hear, don't you, people saying, why don't you go and do something you've always wanted to do? Well, the first thing I'm going to set up when I have my own responsibility in the church, the first thing I'm going to do is this. I'm going to set up at least once a year a day where you go and do something you don't want to do. Because if you do something you really don't like doing, God will reward you for that. One, he'll make you able to do the thing better than you thought you were able to do it. And two, because you've sacrificed yourself, he will give you joy in doing it. There's great fun in doing the things you enjoy doing. That's why you do them. But there is greater joy in doing things that God would like you to do, and God likes you to do the things you don't like. And the bigger commitment it is, the more effort it takes, the more of a challenge it is, the more he likes it. So I think we should start it. Mark, what do you reckon? Should we start? Once a year, a day. Knitting. Thank you for that. I would just like to say that when we interviewed for the new vicar, I often, because I speak in churches all over the place about the Christian Police Association, and I talk about community, how Christians in the community is what God is currently about, because he's blessing churches who are doing community-based stuff. And I always say, everybody can do something. Everybody is capable of doing something. I said, if you have a little old lady in your church and all she can do is knit, she could sit down with the younger people at least 1 hour a month and show them how to knit. It's the example I always use. And one of the candidates sat in the chair and he said, oh yes, we started a knitting club. And all the ladies get together and knit once a month. I thought, yes, that's the guy for us. You'll all be sat here this time next year wearing bobble hats. It's going to be absolutely fantastic. It's such fun. Oh, absolutely. Yeah, we'll have bobble hats with Junction written across the front. It's going to be great. I just can't wait. It's going to be so exciting. Hey, what were we talking about? Oh, yes, we were talking about loving God with all your life. Make God the priority of your life. You were created to worship God. It's a bit like a car's built to be a car, so the best thing to use it for is not to store stuff in the boots, Sarah. Every time I own my boots, she's put stuff in it that she can't find anywhere to put in the house. What am I going to do with that? I've got two sheds. Yeah, absolutely. So anyway, yeah, so the purpose of a car is actually to drive you around, isn't it? To either drive it because it's an enjoyable thing to drive, or to get you where you're going, A to B. So if you're created to worship God, the easiest thing in the world for you to do is worship God, isn't it? Of course it is. Because you're built for the purpose. So it's a lot easier than you think. So, who's ready to give up life for his sake? Anybody? Better put your hand up, Sarah, because we're moving a couple of years. To endure all sorts of torment. Yeah, thank you. And be deprived of all kinds of comforts. Rather than dishonour God. You miserable lot. Serving God will never be easy, but the rewards will be more than you could ever, ever imagine. Life, if you choose not to follow God, is filled with torment. You can be deprived of all sorts of comfort. But if you're serving God and you get those things, at least it's worth it. Isn't it? Well, I think so. So let's have a quick look at this bit. He loves God with all his strength, Mark 12:30 and Luke 10:27, who exerts all the powers of his body and soul in the service of God, who, for the glory of his Maker, spares neither labour nor cost, who sacrifices his time, body, health, ease, for the honour of God, his divine Master, who employs in his service all his goods, his talents, his power, credit, authority, and influence. That's basically you as a whole. That's everything you have, all your talents, gifts, your abilities, to the service of God. That's what we're called to do. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Now, I thought this morning, I'll go to the service. Just before it ends, I'll dash out so I can get up here in time to talk to you guys. When I got there, they went, oh, we want to do the announcement at the end. I thought, oh, great, that means that that's going to make it tight for me. So we did the announcement at the end. It was a fight to get out. Trying to get in my car, which I strategically placed on the hill for a quick getaway. and then get out of there and get up the hill. It was like somebody said, there's a big bomb coming to Bournemouth, Chelsea. If you don't get out of here in the next 30 seconds, you will die. There was all the, I've never seen old people move so fast. They were diving and the cars were zooming out and I was steering around them. I thought, where are they all going? So I'm going to send a message. Next week, they can all come here if they can get away that quick. Oh, they could be here for 10:45. Absolutely. So the reason I've gone a little bit further into the chapter here is I just wanted to demonstrate the level of sacrifice in loving God. So we're starting to understand what loving God means from what we've covered already. But it's important to realise that what this is saying is, with every ounce you've got in you, with every last breath, put God first. You might not recognise the reward immediately, but the day will come when you do. And that's what's important. What happened yesterday doesn't matter, does it, really? What's happening now and in the future matters a great deal. The day will come when everything's behind you and all you've got is judgment. And God. You want God to be smiling at you when you're looking face to face. Who was it? I can't remember. It might have been someone here, might have been someone at work. They were talking the other day about other people, and I said, when you're staring God in the face, come that final day, he will not be mentioning anybody else. He'll only be talking about you. So don't waste your time worrying about what everyone else is doing. You should invest all your energy in what you're doing, because that is the number one subject on his list. It's the only one on his list. When he looks at you, he'll look at you sympathetic. It's a bit like when your mum told you off, where her eyes said she loved you, but her face said she was going to kill you. You know that sort of situation? It's going to be very similar to that. I'm guessing. I have no idea about it. So, loving God with all your mind. I just want to touch on this because this jumped out at me. Because, of course, how do you love with your mind? And this is so big, I'll probably do another talk just on this bit. You're all going, oh, we can't wait for that. Right. That'll teach you to kick me earlier, won't it? Oh, mate, bye-bye. Right, so he who applies himself only to know God, he, when I say he, of course, this is old text and it means he, she, both. He who applies himself only to know God and his holy will, who receives with submission, gratitude and pleasure, you're now listening, aren't you? The sacred truths which God has revealed to man, who studies no art nor science, but as far as it is necessary for the service of God. What this is saying is, the things you spend your time doing, choose the godly ones. You spent your whole life studying science that tells you that we're all a big accident, or that millions and millions of fish jumped out of the sea and one of them could breathe, and from that we all grew. Well, that's a bit pointless to studying that, to be honest with you, because it's stupid, isn't it? Let's be honest. When are people going to grow up and say, stop teaching that in our schools because it is stupid? For goodness sake. So, study the sciences that show you the truth of creation because they're overwhelming. You cannot have enough minutes in your life left to get to the end of the sciences that demonstrate that the truth is out there, that we are created. Did you know that they keep coming up with these great theories? Ha-ha, that proves that there's no God and it's a load of rubbish. And then a few years down the road, that science is rubbished and it didn't prove anything. But every time they find a bit of science that proves, that bit of text in the Bible is true because we've now got science to prove it. Science later never comes along to disprove it. Once we've established science that proves a fact of the Bible, it's always sound. But when we get these crazy ideas, of fish growing into men. I don't even like the smell of fish. I'm sure I wasn't one. So, where did I get to? Shall I go back to the beginning? Because Tony's coming now. We could start again. Yeah. So, here I got to. I just want to go over this last bit again. So let's say that again. He who studies no art nor science, but as far as it is necessary for the service of God, and uses it at all times to promote his glory. So when you're studying science, arts, whatever you are interested in, whatever you put your heart into, if God is at the center of your focus, you will find in there the truths which glorify God. The truths are there to be seen because they exist. Those of you who have not been academically trained, academics do things the other way around to most people. Because most people, what they do is they hook onto something and then they go looking to prove it. What academics do is they look at everything and dismiss it until they're left with one thing. And that's your answer. Is that right, Julia? So that's what we should be doing. And when we do it that way, when we take that approach, we'll be left with things of God, not things of the world. It's exciting. Where did I get to? Yes. Because this is a very long sentence, so I don't want to confuse you. But basically, going back to the time and energies you take, it says, no projects or designs, but in reverence to God and the interests of mankind. So where people are going around trying to be dismissive of God, and they're coming up with all sorts of theories and ideas for either dark reasons or just for their own strange and weird and wonderful ideas, it's saying don't waste your time with any of that. Put your energies into promoting the things of God. It says, but banish from your understanding and your memory every useless, foolish, and dangerous thought. Anybody here have useless thoughts? Yeah? Anybody have foolish thoughts? Anybody have dangerous thoughts? Cheryl, when you did your hair? Banish them from your mind. If you find yourself daydreaming and you're thinking about nonsense, say, whoa, 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 stop here. And find something to draw your mind to something positive for God. Because when we love God, that's what we want to do. Put him at the center of absolutely everything. Think of him at all times. Have your mind continually. Continually, I don't need to explain, do I? Continually means continuous, ongoing, without gap, without ceasing. Continuously fix your mind upon God. Do you know, I was fishing Friday, and it was too hot for the fish. They'd gone down deep because it's too warm. I thought, if I stand here long enough, one of these fish are going to get out and go for a walk, aren't they? And then, funnily enough, they didn't. I was there a long time, but it didn't happen. But what I saw was incredible. I saw the most stunning flies you've ever seen. The brightest metallic colours. And there was this particular dragonfly. It was like a small helicopter. It was like this. And it had a huge, great body. Well, it wasn't quite as big as my fist, but it was huge. I nearly thought, hang on a minute, I'm going to get killed here. It was so big. And there was all these different things just buzzing around. And you think, if you don't stop from the world, if I'd been sat at my desk, I would never have appreciated the creation of God, would I? I'd have sat there thinking, only 4 weeks to go, only 4 weeks to go. And then I'm looking, and I'm saying the sun's shining, the views are stunning, and you've got all these little amazing things I'd never seen before. I'm 51 years old, I saw things I'd never seen before. You miss this if you don't take time out. Take time out. Focus on the world around you and the truth of God's creation, not sitting at your desk wishing your life away. So, where did we get to in here? keep your mind fixed on God, which we said, and then acknowledge him in all his ways. So as well as having your mind fixed on God and putting him at the center of everything you do, acknowledge it to him. Thank him. Tell him how you feel about it. Tell him how impressed you are. Keeps you focused. I'm narrowing it down now. He who is crucified to the world and the world to him, he lives. Yet not he, but Christ lives in him. So basically, when you come to appreciate the wonders of Christ, you then got to get your head around the fact that Christ can live in you. Pretty fantastic. And you'll only learn to appreciate the wonder of that by loving God. I'll go right back to the beginning. By loving God in the way that we've discussed. All the different descriptions of love that I've given you are all taken from that one word love in that one line of scripture. The very clever academics studied the scriptures over many, many years, and these are the ideas. So I didn't look at it and think, oh, I'm going to read through those and pick the one I like. I think we should take them all together. Take them all together, and together the descriptions of love just demonstrate the absolute importance of it. And this is why Jesus, when he said this line, and I always give, I don't know why I do that, because I'm sure that the Bible is equally weighted in all passages, but I just find that I tend to be drawn more to the things Jesus said. If it came from Jesus' lips, I feel he said he didn't waste his words, did he? He said it for a reason. And he said this, and he went to the heart of Deuteronomy. Why did he go to the heart of Deuteronomy? Because he was speaking to Jews. And of course, in Deuteronomy, they already accepted what was written. And what was said was this. He couldn't fail to meet their approval, because this is a fact in this verse which is central to Jewish worship. And it's repeated by every good Jew each day. Each day. It was considered so important that it was carried around in, I can't say that word, by the Pharisees, wearing it around their necks on beads, and they would even affix it to the doorways of their houses, that line of scripture, to love your God. Anybody got the words love your God nailed to the doorway of their house? Anybody wearing it around their neck? Well, you're wearing your cross, we'll accept that. But this is why he mentioned it to them, because they just accepted totally. It was so just ingrained in their whole culture. And if you want to look that up, it's Deuteronomy 6, 8 to 9. You can have a look at that yourselves. They would thus not be doubting the importance of what he's saying. So he didn't say, do it because you already know what I'm saying. He's telling them this is the greatest commandment. And he quoted Deuteronomy because he wanted them to appreciate just how important what he was saying was. So the Jewish world recognized the importance of it. And as followers of Christ, as Christians, we need to be mindful of that and be aware of it ourselves. This verse points out the most important of God's requirements is that we love him with heart, soul, and mind. In other words, with the whole of our inward being. And in Mark it says, mind and strength. Thank you. Mind and strength. Which is found in Deuteronomy again, where they're saying, the Deuteronomy omits the mind, although having said that, in the Old Testament, heart included your mind. So they didn't miss it out because it wasn't relevant. They didn't say it because by saying heart, it includes your mind. And strength, most of the descriptive words we use for the word love, we associated with strength, didn't we? Because it was all about the effort that was involved being made. But if you love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, it's going to take all your strength anyway, isn't it? So I think that's probably why it wasn't spelt out so much. Right, let's move on quickly. All the descriptions intertwined, for where a man's heart and soul and mind are involved, so there lies his strength. Once a man or a woman loves God like this their whole lives, Once a man or woman loves God like this, their whole lives will be lived in order to please him, and they will seek to be perfect as he is perfect. Matthew 5:48. So actually, where the ease comes, where the Spirit of God assists in all this, is you love God, and the Spirit of God gives you the desire to do the things necessary in order to love God more. Therefore, if you see it as a challenge now, if you don't feel like that now, by doing it, a bit like learning to swim. First time you get in the water, it's not particularly enjoyable, is it? It's a challenge. It's like anything you've done in life. To do it the first time, to learn to do it, is an effort. But once you get into it and you start to realise you can do it, once you start to realise you can enjoy doing it, you then develop a desire for it. And this is exactly what it's like with loving God. You have to seek him. He'll meet with you. And that's where you'll go. So, putting the idea of a heartfelt relationship with God as lying at the root of man's behaviour is not a new concept. I've listed just one or two chapters and verse there, which say exactly that. So if nothing else today you have learnt, what I want you to take out of that door is this. That making an effort to love God with the determination as described in the earlier slides is actually one of the most, is probably the most important decision you will ever make. Choose to do it. The more you put in, the more you get out. It's that simple. It feels daunting. It will be difficult, as I say, but God will help you through his Spirit. Your desire will grow to want to do it. And when you go through life with God at the heart of everything, that's when you will start to appear attractive to others as a Christian. Because so many Christians pretend to do it, and that can be very unattractive. But if you are doing it with all the right reasons, not trying to look like you are, but genuinely doing it, that's when you will stand out from the crowd. I think we all want that, don't we? I think so. So, I'm going to leave you with that to think about. Tony's arrived now, so Tony's going to come up with me, and we're going to make our big announcement. I'll process you out in a minute if you don't behave yourself. So, let me just go back to the top because I've created this. Are you going to read it, Tony?
I can do if you wish me to.
I think you should. Ladies and gentlemen, I think most people here know Tony. Let me just explain before. What have I done? Press the wrong button. Just before Tony reads our announcement. We've got a formal announcement. You all know we have been without a vicar since the end of last year. It's called a period of interregnum, and the church responsibility falls to the wardens. The wardens are Margaret and Tony. Now, where people think, oh, I'm nice for him. I don't think it's been nice, has it? It's been hard graft.
But also equally has been good.
Yes.
We're here to serve, and that's important, so that's been fine.
So in the church, every church has to have two wardens. It's a law requirement. The wardens are not just there to make the place look tidy. They're there because they carry a huge responsibility in law for the church. They are responsible for making sure that the church is run within the law of the church and certainly within the law of the land. So they carry a great deal of weight. What is a great benefit is they can throw any of you out they choose to if they think you're disruptive, which is great, isn't it? So there are wardens, and I just wanted to make sure everybody understood the wardens before Tony gives our announcement, because, of course, we've now got a new vicar, and we are required today, because the same announcement will be made in his church, where he's leaving, and so this is quite a formal thing. We don't do formal injunction very often, but this is a formal requirement we've got to make. So Tony's going to read our announcement, and I will, if you come to this side, Tony, because I'm going to do this. There you go.
And as Barry said, apart from just re-emphasising as wardens, we are in fact the bishop's officer. He appoints us or approves us within the parish, so it is quite a responsibility. But the statement that will be read, or has been read in St. Peter's and been read in, you have his name, the Reverend Phil Goody's parish, is as follows. The wardens and vice chair of the parochial church council are delighted to announce the appointment of Reverend Philip Julian Frank Goody as the new vicar of Bolton-on-Chelsea. Phil is currently the team rector of Drypool, a large urban benefice in Hull, once the largest parish in England. We are not yet in a position to give a starting date, but anticipate this will hopefully be in October. Phil is originally from Devon and initially had a career as a computer programmer, later running his own computer business. He was ordained in 1992. Phil brings with him a great deal of experience serving across the country in both urban and rural benefices. Phil is married with two grown-up daughters. He interacts, including teaching Regency dance, which we struggle to understand what Regency dance is at St. Peter's, but hopefully some will know.
It's folk dancing, really.
Oh, folk, all right. Yeah. This we knew, which is Lego, singing and playing the guitar, all of which he puts to good use in order to engage with the wider community. We look forward with great excitement to welcoming Phil and his family to Bolton-on-Chelsea in October.
Yay.
So October is when he will be with us. He will be installed probably towards the end of October. He'll probably be with us for a fortnight before he's installed, and then he'll be installed towards the end of October, which is the anticipation, but it depends on how quickly the vicarage is renovated or refurbished to his requirements and the diocese requirements. But if you have any queries or questions...
I'm already mic'd up.
Oh, Barry's mic'd up. So
the interview panel was made up of the Archdeacon of Maidstone, the area dean for our deanery, which is the Maidstone Deanery, and also Margaret, who's the other warden, and myself. So if you've got any questions, Margaret and I are to blame.
Nothing to do with me.
So if anybody has got any questions, we can probably answer them, because some have met, Mark's met him, because Mark met all the three candidates we interviewed the night before, as did Belinda. Anyone else? Danny? Danny met them all. So I'm very impressed, because the guy's got a huge amount of experience, and I think we can make good of that. You know, he's not just been a good vicar, we look closely at his references, he's clearly well thought of by people who know him well, but just his application and his interview, the things he's done, he's drawn things forward all the time. And his last project was something like £750,000. He's good at raising money and getting stuff done. He's a doer. So I think it's going to be very exciting. How long he'll be here for? Well, we don't know, because that's up to God. But for the time he's here, I think it's going to be exciting times. And we can all learn to dance. Regency style.
Bless him. One of the first things he said to me was, and I don't know why, perhaps it's the way I looked at him, was, all of our family tend to look old. So...
He's 54.
Yeah. So,
yeah, he's not on a life. Yeah,
but he's looked like this for 54 years. So,
so does anybody have any questions?
Drypool in Hull.
Drypool in Hull. He currently has a responsibility where there's a benefice of, I think, three churches But he's got a whole team. He's got two vicars work with him. He sits over the top of us. There's two other vicars work with him, and then he's got a number of other ordained people that work. It's a large, very large setup, and very exciting.
If anybody wants to look at him, if you Google, well, yeah,
we'll give you his address. You can ring the bell.
If you Google Reverend Phil Goody, Dryport, you will find him, and some of the things he's done, and a bit about Phil and the parish. So it might give you a bit of background. But.
Yeah, what impressed me about him very much was that he had only he'd obviously read the profile. He had spent a day in the parish, and in that one day, he had summed up the whole parish of where we're at, what we're doing. He was very, very accurate. Even some of the characters he'd summed up. And what he's saying is, you've gone through years of ideas. Your old vicar was a man of ideas, and he had lots of ideas, and he wasn't frightened to try them. We all know that, don't we? That's exactly what we had. And he said, but what I'm going to do, he said, if I get this parish, I'm going to stop. Look at what we're doing, consolidate, make sure what we're doing now is done to the best and most efficient that we can. Then when we're really doing the best we can, then we'll start looking for some more new ideas. He said, my strength is innovation. I like new ideas. He did something similar, not in the church he's in now, but his previous church. He did something similar where he closed the church one Sunday a month and held the service in the primary school in the village. It was a little bit like something we've done before. So he's not scared of trying stuff. But he doesn't want to come in and do change. He wants to come in. He likes what he sees, and he wants to make sure we're doing it to the best of our ability. So I think it'd be good times. And we have to keep, you know, life goes on, new chapters. There's no point sitting here going, he doesn't talk with a funny accent like the last one. Mm. Well, it doesn't matter. Well, he might do, actually. Mm. He's not quite France, is he? But Devon's on the way, isn't it, down there? So, you know, he'll come and do. We've got to believe that God raised him up. God prompted him to go look in and find our parish profile. God prompted him to apply. And God equipped him to stand out from the others. And the process was very, very professional. And the archdeacon said to me, God has blessed us with a brain to make decisions. We can't sit here saying, God, tell us which one it is. He said, we are to discern the best candidate by using the skills God has given us with the information we've got. It was very, very thorough. And I think the man sent to us from God. Whether he's here for a couple of years or 20 years, we can't say. But that's not, doesn't matter. We'll take it stage by stage. Good.
Well done. Thank you.
Thank you. So shall I close in prayer? Were you going to do that? I'll do it, shall I? Thank you, Tony. That's very kind of you. So just as we're about to finish, I'll close in prayer. And of course, there will be people at the back to pray with you, should you wish. And please add Phil's name to your prayer list. If you pray regularly, daily, hopefully, then you need to have the name Phil Goody. He's coming with one of his daughters and her husband. They're going to come and live in the vicarage with them. So that'll be exciting. And his son-in-law's a chef. Hey, we like it. Anybody's welcome here that can cook. Especially if he wants to do the barbecue next year, he'll be very welcome. they might not be black on the edge and raw in the middle then. That'd be fantastic. So, now let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you've touched at least some of us today with the message that you sent. Clearly your message today was around loving you, because we've preached on the same gospel message that was shared at the church service earlier this morning in the parish church. So clearly that is on your heart today, and that is the message for at least some of us here, if not all of us. So we just pray, Lord, that lives have been changed today. And as we enter this new chapter with a new priest, a man you have anointed and set to see over us, we just pray that we will all see your vision, Lord. Because it's not what he wants, and it's not what we want. It's what you want. And you're sending him to help us achieve that. And so, Lord, we just pray for a smooth transition, that Phil and all the arrangements of moving from one end of the country to the other and the pressures on family making such a large commitment, that that does go as smooth as possible. We trust you, Lord, with that. And we just pray that we will continue forward. We sometimes take it for granted that we are a parish that's continually looking forward and moving forward. But we do that for you, Lord, and we just ask you to keep us protected and safe in that. Because it's all about your glory. It's all about your glory in our community. In the name of Jesus, amen.